Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If we could just turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We're in a series that we have, well, I think aptly called Coming Soon, because those are the words of Jesus. He's coming soon. And hopefully that is a sooner soon than a later soon. But we look around the world and you can't help but think something's going to have to give here pretty quickly. And the next thing that the Bible tells us to watch out for is the rapture of the church and then eventually the return of Christ. So he said he's coming. We're ready for him, and hopefully we're ready for him, looking forward to it, anticipating him coming soon, which leads us in our series to chapter 12 in Revelation. It's a message that I'm calling a cosmic conflict. Conflict is not a new idea. It's not a new thing for people. We have had conflict in the world ever since Cain rose up against his brother Abel in the book of Genesis and killed him out of jealousy. And ever since then, there has been conflict. In fact, when Cain did that, God said that he would be banished and that he would have to walk the earth. And his concern was that there would be conflict in his life, that people would come and rob him and kill him. So it's not a new idea. The concept has been around since people have been around. Right now, the world is watching a conflict in Ukraine. And after 2.5 or so years of war, Russia has not done very well. Some estimates say, in fact, Russia's admission just the other day was they have lost more than 700,000 soldiers in this war. Ukraine has lost a couple of 100,000 of their own. The number is nearing 1 million deaths very rapidly. In addition to the thousands of tanks and planes and ships and homes that have been destroyed, people that have been dispersed, kids who have been orphaned, the countless number of dollars that have gone into that nation and their defense. And yet, despite all of that, Russia has not achieved their tactical objectives. And now we're hearing that NATO nations are telling Ukraine they're allowed to use weapons donated to them to strike targets inside of Russian territory, something that up to now hasn't been off limits. And something, by the way, that Russia has repeatedly said is a red line for them to use nuclear weapons. And so the world is watching, and we're waiting to see exactly what's going to happen. Some threats that we face in life are very visible, and we can see them. Others, however, are invisible, and for the most part, people aren't even aware they're happening. In October of 1962, there was a 13-day-long event that would later be known as the Cuban Missile Crisis, where the United States and the Soviet Union kind of locked off against one another and basically said that if one did one thing, the other would launch missiles. And the one said, well, we're going to do that because we're not going to be told what to do. And so essentially for 13 days, the world was on the brink of nuclear war. And government officials were just waiting for the phone call. It was going to come any day. They were just waiting for the telephone to ring saying that missiles had been launched. It was that clear. Bombers were on standby. At one point, some bombers were even in the air. And yet nobody except the people involved even knew it was going on. In 2019, there was an asteroid the size of a city block, and it was hurtling toward the Earth. It missed us by 45,000 miles. Now, that sounds like a lot until you consider that's closer than a lot of our satellites. It's well closer than the moon. And scientists said that if that asteroid had impacted the world, it would have struck with a force of 30 times the bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And yet again, unless you had a telescope and you were looking at it and you were aware of it, nobody even knew it was going on. All that to say, there are things that happen around us every single day that we don't see. And yet they are very real and they can pose a very grave threat. One of those is a spiritual war. And it's been going on between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, going back to basically the beginning of time. Ever since Satan rebelled against God and was defeated and cast out of heaven, there has been a war that has been going on. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays to the Lord. He's looking for help. And so he offers a prayer, and God responds to his prayer and answers it and dispatches the archangel Michael. Well, Michael finally gets to Daniel, and he says, look, Daniel, I would have been here sooner, except you're not aware of it, but for the past 21 days, I have been fighting a demon that was trying to stop me from responding to your prayer to the Lord. Daniel had no idea this battle was going on, and yet it was raging for 3 weeks. Even though we might not see something, or we might not be aware of everything that happens, there is a war, and it does affect our lives in a very real way. Notice what the Bible says about this war in Revelation chapter 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain, gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now then the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth. And he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we remembered D-Day. June 6, 1944, 175,000 Allied soldiers invaded the beaches of Normandy in northern France. to begin what would be the invasion of France, the invasion of Germany, and the defeat of Hitler and the Nazis. Now, everybody just about has heard about World War II, heard about Nazi and Hitler and the Jews and the Holocaust. But, you know, I'm often surprised at just how few people actually know why it happened. Because after all, a person like Hitler doesn't just appear. There's a backstory to it. And in that case, Hitler was a soldier in World War I. He wasn't a very remarkable soldier. I think he advanced to the rank of corporal or something like that. But he was in the trenches, in the infantry. And he wasn't a very good soldier. But what he did very well was tell stories and speak publicly. And he had a deep-seated hatred of the Jews. Well, Germany loses World War I, and because of that, their economy is in shambles, and the international community puts all kinds of restrictions on the nation. They can't have an army. They've got to pay back reparations to other countries because of the war and all kinds of things like that. So their economy is destroyed. Their people are in poverty. Their nation has been bombed out. And so Hitler takes the opportunity and starts speaking out about how unfair it is that Germany would be treated that way. And it was a message the Germans were ready to hear. And so he gained popular support until in 1933, he was elected by a popular vote in Germany, a landslide vote to make him chancellor. He arose to power. He brought in the Third Reich and the Nazi Party, and the rest is history. When it comes to the spiritual war that we face, most believers understand this is happening. We see it, we live it, we read about it. And yet very often people have a hard time understanding how it all even happened. Did God create Satan? If so, why? I thought everything God made was good. And if everything he makes is good, then where did sin come from? And where did evil come from? And these are all very good questions. But it does give us the background of what we're looking at. The answer is Satan is a fallen angel. His name is Lucifer, which very loosely translated means illuminous one. But because of that name, most scholars believe that he was actually the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. Well, one day, because of that prominence, and it doesn't exactly explain to us how it happens, so we don't know, but one day a sense of pride and ego and envy develop within the person of Lucifer, which leads him to try to overthrow God in heaven. Isaiah 14 describes exactly what it looked like. It says, "How you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." That rebellion is what we're reading about here in chapter 12. That is what leads to this spiritual war, the civil war that we see in heaven. A third of the stars, the angels that went with Satan, are cast out of heaven. They're become demons here in the world, and they're free to walk around the earth and tempt people. That's why it says in verse 17 that they make war against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, until the point which Jesus says Satan is cast into the eternal lake of fire created for him and his angels. And so Satan is not the king of hell. He is not the opposite of God. A lot of people look at Satan like that and they say, well, then there's God. There's God. And then on the opposite side of the spectrum, there is Satan. And as God is the God of righteousness, Satan is the God of unrighteousness. And they war because they're two sides of the same coin. But the Bible tells us that Satan is a created angel. And he rebelled against the Lord. He was judged because of it. And he currently lives under the sentence of death. Only that sentence hasn't been carried out yet. And until it is, he's free to roam this earth. In the book of Job, Satan and the Lord are speaking, and the Lord says to him, "From where have you come?" And Satan says, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." And so that's the background of this war that has raged for all of human history. And it's one that you and I are caught in the middle of. It's the one that we're reading about here in chapter 12. And just like in any war, there are some lessons that we can learn. The Revolutionary War taught us and the world that we as a people were capable of standing on our own and governing ourselves. The Civil War ended slavery, and it settled the question once and for all whether states had the legal right to leave the Union. World War II taught us that we are not going to stand by and let others be bullied and massacred. And as a nation, when we collectively gather and when we come together for a common cause, we can do almost anything that we want. Vietnam taught us a more humbling lesson that we are not invincible, that we might have the greatest force and the greatest power in the world, but that doesn't always make up for willpower and determination. Well, likewise, this war can teach us some lessons, the spiritual war that is raging between heaven and hell. And one of the first things that we learn from it is conflict is a common thing. Conflict is common. Even heaven is not free from conflict. Now, it will be when you get there, because heaven has already been purified, Satan's been cast out, the demons are gone, all of that stuff is long in the past, but it hasn't always been the case. Heaven had a civil war. I read something the other day that something like 93% of human history has had war. Right now, of all the nations in the world, just 10 countries are not in any capacity connected with the conflict. Another article said that in all of the nations on earth, only 5 have never been to war. Another source said that in 2022, there were 182 named armed conflicts around the world. The point that I'm making is conflict is common. In fact, conflict is more common than peace is. And that doesn't change just because a person is a believer. In fact, the Bible tells us that it becomes more true, not less. Notice here, it talks about a woman and a child and a dragon. Now, the dragon's not hard to understand. It tells us who the dragon is. It says he's Satan. He's Lucifer. He's the devil. 13 times in Revelation, he's called a dragon. He's called a serpent. He's called a liar. So we know who the dragon is. But then it mentions the woman and the child. Now, some people think the woman represents all of humanity, but more likely the woman represents Israel as a nation. And I say that because in verse 5, it says that she bore a male child. Well, notice that word child is capitalized, and it's capitalized because that's Jesus Christ. It's like when the word son is capitalized, or when it's the angel of the Lord. We know this is talking about Christ. So we know that the child is Jesus, and the child came from Israel. There's also the fact that in verse 1, it says there was the sun and the moon and 12 stars. And the only other time we've seen that kind of a reference to anything was actually in Genesis 37. You might remember the stories of Joseph. Joseph was the youngest of 12 brothers, but he was the favorite. And so he got to sit back and, you know, drink lemonade and just bask in the sun while his brothers were hard at work in the fields. And so they hated him for it. Well, it didn't help matters that Joseph then started getting dreams that said that everybody was bowing down to him and all of his brothers were bowing down to him. Well, one of those dreams talked about 12 stars and the sun and the moon. And so this is the nation of Israel. That's the woman. The child is Jesus. The dragon is Satan. And you notice what Satan does. He persecutes the woman, the Jews. It says in verse 13 that he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And then he sends all kinds of trouble her way. It says in verse 15 that there was a flood, and there has been a flood toward Israel, hasn't there? A flood of hatred and anti-Semitism, a flood of civil war and occupation. They've been invaded almost their entire existence. They've been conquered or they've been at war. All of it's intended to overwhelm and destroy them as a people, only it has never worked. And it doesn't matter how bad Satan has gotten. It doesn't matter how violent the people of the world had been. It doesn't matter what Hitler did to the Jews. The nation has never been completely overwhelmed. And so when it doesn't work the way Satan wants, he gets enraged with the woman and then what? Goes to war with the rest of her offspring in verse 17. Those who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So we have Satan who has attacked the Jews and Christ and his church. It doesn't say that he attacked Babylon. Doesn't say that he attacked Egypt. Doesn't say that he went after Nebuchadnezzar. It says he persecutes the woman and the child and the church. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. This is the war, and it has been going on since before humanity was created, and you and I, we live in the middle of this battlefield. It's not a playground, it's a battleground, and we're front row and center, and you and I, we experience this cosmic conflict every single day. Whenever believers are marginalized because of our faith, we're experiencing this war. Whenever the church is targeted because of its beliefs, or believers are turned away because they believe in Jesus, or whenever God is excluded from the public arena. If you've ever had a friend who said, you know what, I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you're a Jesus freak. Ever had people treat you differently because you believe the Bible? If you've ever been put in a position where it was your faith or your job and you had to choose. You ever noticed that Christians increasingly seem to be the only group that deals with this? Every other group has become protected in some way, shape, or form, but not Christians. When these things happen, you are seeing and experiencing the collateral damage of the spiritual war that's been going on for thousands of years. And it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean that you've done anything to cause it. It doesn't mean that God has failed you. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we shouldn't think that any temptation we deal with isn't common to everyone else, because it is. In 1 Peter, it says, don't think something strange is happening when the fiery trial comes to you, as though it is strange. Because the truth is, conflict is common, and it happens in heaven, it happens on earth, it happens in our lives and in our jobs and in our marriages. It is more common to be in conflict than it is to be at peace. The second thing that we can learn from this cosmic war is that spiritual issues have physical implications. Notice again what it says in verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And so basically, we have a spiritual war that is being experienced in the physical world, because spiritual issues have physical implications. Unfortunately, not enough people understand that. Not enough people believe that. They think that because they don't see something, that it's either not there or it won't hurt them or won't affect them. They'll say things like, well, if that's what you believe, then great, but that's not for me, and so I'm not going to worry about it at all. It really is a naive way to look at life, though, because everywhere we go, we experience the evidence of spiritual issues having physical implications. On a global scale, we see things like jihad. That's a spiritual issue, and it has killed hundreds of thousands of people. That's a pretty physical effect. One source I was reading this week said that since 1979, near 50,000 jihadist attacks have happened across the world, killing well over 200,000 people. It's a pretty physical effect. Then we have the Antichrist sentiment that's in the world, which leads to legislation that targets anything to do with Christ, which then will lead to things like summons to court and police coming through the doors and people being hauled away in handcuffs, persecution in other nations, being murdered and martyred in the streets because of faith. When I was in Ohio, I heard of one church that was meeting in the pastor's home. It wasn't a very big church. It was just a handful of people, but they were meeting there every single week for worship. And one day the neighbors called the city and said, they're having church in the house. Well, the city says, okay, we'll reach out to them. They're not allowed to do that. They can't have a corporate gathering in the home that way. It's in our city ordinance. And so they sent them a cease and desist notice and eventually fined them. And I believe the pastor was ultimately arrested and taken before a judge. That is a pretty physical implication to a spiritual issue. It also happens in our society. History is filled with people groups who rejected God. In Romans 1, it says that God turned them over to their passions and their desires and their flesh and the lust of their hearts. You know, I think that God has started to turn our nation over to passions and lust and desires of the heart. And I say that because we're seeing things develop so rapidly now that it happens in the blink of an eye. I mean, we have seen the deterioration of marriage and the family and a contempt for life at all levels. There's an increased level of suicide and depression and divorce and drug use and runaways and high school dropouts and single family homes. We're seeing things happen in days that 20 years ago we would have never even been able to imagine could be true. The Bible also says, however, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn and repent, that God would hear from heaven and heal the land. And you know, we have also seen that happen. At the end of the 1960s and the beginning of the 70s, there was the Jesus movement. Conservative estimates say between 300,000 and 3 million people gave their lives to the Lord during that time. And it changed the landscape of America, and we're still living in the aftermath of that, where children were then going to church instead of going to raves, where they were getting rid of the drugs and they were picking up Bibles. They're then committing to one another in marriage, and they're having children and discipling children. We saw Christian colleges come out of there. We saw worship music as we know it and experience it here this morning came out of that movement. And so at a societal level, it can be very true, but also at a personal level. In your individual life, this is true. For example, you may have a person who struggles with anxiety, which is considered a spiritual issue in the Bible. It's mentioned many times. And people who do are more likely to have high blood pressure, heart disease, other health issues, very physical reactions to spiritual things. On the other hand, a person, and it has been proven, it's been studied and researched and proven, that people who pray regularly have lower blood pressure, they have lower stress, they're more productive, they live longer, they tend to be happier in their marriages, they tend to be happier in their jobs. During the COVID pandemic, there was a survey that went out, and it looked at, you know, something like 90 or so, maybe it was 70 or 90 different demographics of people, every group they could think of. And they asked them the very simple question, in the middle of this pandemic, are you happier now than you were a year before? Well, every single group answered overwhelmingly, absolutely not. We're worse off now than we were a year before, except for a single group who said they were better. It was the ones who went to worship service regularly. All of that to say, there is a connection between the spiritual and the physical. And just like things in heaven will affect things on this earth, things on this earth have a connection and an effect to things that happen in heaven. In Genesis 6, for example, God looked at what people had done. He said that every intent of their heart is only evil continually. It's in the Hebrew, it basically means corrupt all the way inside and out. There's nothing good left. And because of what people were doing on earth, in heaven, God was sorry. He said that he'd made them at all. On the other hand, the Bible also tells us that when a single person comes to know the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. In fact, it says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who don't need to. Or consider David in his life. He understood there was a connection between the spiritual and the physical, because in Psalm 18, he says, in my distress, he says, I called upon the Lord, and he reached down from heaven and rescued me. So absolutely, there's a connection between the spiritual and the physical, and we see that here. Satan wants nothing more than to hurt Israel. He hates God. He hates God, that God sent his son. He hates God's people created in his image. And so he attacks Israel with a flood of events that we see in the world. Things like anti-Semitism and persecution and heresy and infighting and civil war and occupation. And when it doesn't work the way that he wanted, he turns his eyes on the church, to those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we see the effects of that every single day. This cosmic war between God and Satan will teach us that conflict is common. I mean, even God experiences conflict. Spiritual issues have physical implications, and we live and breathe in the fallout of that war. The third thing it teaches us, and we close with this, is Satan may be on the loose, but God is still on the throne. And the reason I say that is because we live in this time. We live in chapter 12. Now, everything before and just about everything after chapter 12 happens in the future. I mean, the first three chapters of Revelation are all in the past. Those are the seven churches of Asia Minor. That's, you know, Ephesus and Laodicea and Philadelphia and all of them. That happened 2,000 years ago, but then there's the rapture of the church in chapter 4, because the church is now in heaven. That hasn't happened yet. So almost everything we're reading is either future or it's past, but chapter 12 is present. This is our time. This is our life. This is our age. And Satan is on the loose in this world, and he is attacking Israel, and he is attacking the church. Verse 6 tells us, for 1,260 days. Now, elsewhere we've read that number, and it usually refers to half of the tribulation, except here it's more figurative. It refers to the time since the birth of Christ all the way forward to the return of Christ. And so it's more of a figurative age. And we know that because at the end of the chapter in verse 17, the church is still on earth. Well, the church is gone from the earth before the tribulation even begins. So this is from the time the child comes from the woman all the way through the end of this age. It's 1,260 days. And during that time, Satan will try and overwhelm the nation of Israel and make war against the church. That's us. That's you, and that's me. That's 2024. That's today. That's now. It's our time. And sure enough, we are seeing it happen outside of our window. Israel continues to fight for their right to just simply breathe air. You know, somebody once said that if the nations surrounding Israel were to put down their weapons tomorrow, there would be peace in the Middle East. If Israel put down their weapons tomorrow, there would be no more Israel in the Middle East. Well, that's happening right now. Everywhere we look, the church is attacked by governments and leaders who swore to protect and defend those very same people. On TV, Jesus is mocked. In society, he's been removed. You can't say Merry Christmas. You can't pray in schools. Laws have been passed keeping him out of the public arena. Christian businesses have been targeted by groups who want nothing to do with their business but hate the fact that they're believers, whether they're bakers or photographers or wedding coordinators or whatever it is, being searched for and targeted simply to be able to take them to court. Creation as an explanation for the history of the world, forget about the explanation, just consider it one of many, has been banned from the schoolroom. Marriage, the very thing that illustrates Jesus in his church, has been eroded. Human sexuality that God gave us as a gift has become a joke. And that doesn't even mention the influences in our kids and the rebellion that we're seeing going on in the homes when TV shows are designed for kids and they intentionally make the parents look like idiots. You've seen those shows. The kids are running everything and mom and dad are clueless. They're never in the picture. Kids are deciding what they're going to do every single day. They're never in school. They're always at someone else's house. And then when the parents finally are in the shot in some way, they're trying to figure out what's going on and the kids are always pulling one over on them and it makes the parents look like idiots. We ban those shows in our house, but that's what's on TV and we wonder why there's rebellion in the home. Because of phones and the easy access to internet that we have, studies are showing now that many kids are first experiencing pornography at the ripe old age of 6. Some 5, some estimates said. Around our church property, we've got a lot of wildlife. It's really neat to look at. You can see deer down here sometimes. There's always birds. We love it. But these birds, you know, they're these pesky little things. They love to make nests right where you don't want them. Well, federal law says that nest is protected, especially if there's an egg in it. And if you mess with that nest and there's an egg in it, you can be fined or put in prison for up to 10 years, depending on the species of bird. And it doesn't matter where that nest is. If that bird managed to get its way into here and build a nest in this room, we couldn't do anything about it. It doesn't matter if the animal's getting aggressive toward people and damaging property. You can't touch it. On the other hand, we have state-sponsored mass murder of whole generations of babies in the womb. You know, at a certain point, I think we say it feels like a flood. It feels overwhelming. It's chaos. It doesn't matter what direction we look. There is something going on. And even the most skeptical among us will have to say at some point or another, it seems like it's kind of all happening on purpose. The answer is Satan is on the loose. The world is his playground. And he is free to make war against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And his favorite weapon of choice is chaos and confusion and fear and uncertainty. But also remember that that is for a time. It says at the end of verse 12, he knows he has a short time. It tells us back in verse 6 that it's 1,260 days. In other words, there's a limit to what Satan can do. All through the tribulation, we've seen God put limits on things. A quarter of the world was killed, but not more than that. A third of the world was killed, but not more than that. It says, don't harm the oil and don't harm the wine. And this can go on for a period of time, but it won't go on forever. And here we see the same thing. There's a limit to what he can do. There is a time stamp. And at the end of that time, Jesus returns. It says back in chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Satan may be on the loose, but God is still on the throne. And the battle may be raging, but that victory has been won. And make no mistake about it, there is a war. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you are on the winning side. Because Jesus is coming soon. And Lord, we think about that. We hope for that. We pray for that every single day, that you would return soon. Father, chapter 12 is kind of a wake-up call because it can be pretty easy to be disillusioned. We read about everything that's going on here in the tribulation. It's very easy to say, yeah, but that's not going to be us. We won't have to deal with that. That's in the future. All we need to do is look for the rapture. Just wait for the trumpet to blow and get ready for our trip and to separate ourselves from everything that's going to happen. And then we come to chapter 12, and it reminds us that we deal with this too. And everywhere we look, the world seems like it's in chaos, and things are pulling themselves apart at the seams, and we wonder, will it be like this forever? But then we read chapter 12, and it says, a short time. It says 1,260 days. There is a period of time that this will happen, but it will not go on forever. It doesn't say 1,261 days, and nor does it say 1,259. It will happen for exactly as long as you have ordained. And at the end of it, Lord, we know that the kingdoms of this world become yours. And so whatever it is we may be dealing with, whatever chaos we see in the world, Lord, however discouraging it might be when we turn on the news or look out the window, we can be reminded that this is but for a short time, and that you have already won this victory. And because of that, Lord, we know that we're on the winning side. So I pray that you would give us courage and strength and boldness as we go forward from here, Lord. We pray that you would bless all the fathers today as they do their best to hold some of this back, even though it seems like holding the ocean with a broom. They do what they can. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for them. We thank you for what you did through Jesus. We thank you that even though this rages and our enemy makes war against us, that our Savior has already declared that it was finished. And we're looking forward to when this time comes to a close and Jesus returns. Lord, we pray that that would be soon. And until then, for as long as you tarry, Lord, that you would protect us and give us courage to speak. Lord, bring us back again next week as we continue to worship and gather. In Jesus' name, amen.